Before we get started with the teaching this morning, it's already October the 4th. Just think, 1 month from today, it'll all be over. Or, you know, the election anyway. Yesterday morning, the Lord, this is Hebrews 11, 1. The Lord gave me this. I just heard, you know, sometimes you just hear those kind of like that still small voice. And this is what, these are the words he said to me. Now, faith is the substance of it, of things not, no, wrong. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. He left out the substance of things hoped for. He said, now faith is evidence of things not seen. And I've been pondering that and thinking about that. And this morning when I was getting ready, he brought up to me Romans 4, Abraham. Here it says that who against hope believed in hope. But the way the Holy Spirit put it to me was he believed in his faith. It's the evidence. Everybody's always wanting a sign. Give me a sign. No, the Lord says your faith is your sign. Your faith is your sign. What do you say? The word of your testimony that overcomes, that is your evidence. Go back to Hebrews 1 again, 11. It's the substance of things hoped for. He said, Abraham, that scripture says there, he hoped and hoped. But think about it. I just challenge you. Think about that. My faith is my evidence. Because the whole world, the reason they don't grasp faith, they don't use their faith, is because they don't get it. That faith is actually your evidence. Evidence of what? You've been to the catalog store and you placed your order and it's in process. It's your evidence. The just shall live by faith. See, this is a way we walk. This is the way we live. This isn't just every once in a while. No, this is the way we walk. That means every step that we take, it's about faith. It's about calling those things that be not as though they were. In the face of something, you're calling it the way you want it, just exactly the way God called it. When he saw what he didn't like or he didn't want. So I can't say I've got it all figured out, but it gave me some strength because I thought, and that way you can know you're in faith and it's your evidence. You know what? The devil is throwing, he's got a machine up there that's like he's going like this, like a machine gun, old time machine gun, if with his bullets in it. Of what is the opposite of what you are standing in faith for? Is it real? No. No. But faith is. Faith is the evidence that what you've called for and what you've asked for, it's here. And what caused Abraham? Let's go back to Romans 4. What caused him finally to get over a 25-year struggle? And he became fully persuaded that what he had promised he's able to perform. He no longer staggered at what God said was going to be his through unbelief, it says. He didn't stagger anymore. He became fully persuaded that the evidence was enough. The evidence, his faith, was enough. Everybody wants a sign. Everybody's looking for a sign. Well, you got evidence. Enough to convict. And that's caused them both, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he's able to also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him as righteousness. Well, think about it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. When you make your faith declaration, that's your faith in operation. And it's the evidence of the things not seen yet. It hadn't come from the catalog store yet. It's in its way. It's like when you order online, I know nowadays you can get it pretty quick, sometimes just in a couple of days. But used to, you had to wait a few weeks to get your order. So you'd place your order, but you didn't have any doubt in your mind it's coming. You didn't have any doubt in your mind where were you going to put whatever you bought or how you were going to use it. You already had it all planned out before it ever got there. And if we believe in the evidence, what was the evidence? Well, you got your catalog number. You got your notice that it's on its way. See, that's what calling does. In the face of every contradictory evidence that says you don't have it, faith says, oh, yes, I does. Think about that. Yes, I do. It's like he just wants to argue with you and see if he can wrangle you out of it. But since it's our evidence, there's nothing he can do unless we just hand it over to him. Well, think about that. It was kind of a new twist on that scripture for me. Like, I had never thought about that like that, Lord. Maybe it was just for me. I don't know. But I think if you'll ponder it, the Lord will help you. When you start to doubt, go look at your evidence. Okay. We are going to do a teaching this morning. It's called Out of His Belly Shall Flow Rivers. And this is, I didn't put it here on here. Do you have a pen? Can I borrow a pen? Oh, wait a minute. I've got one here. Thought I had done that. Just a minute. Okay. This is the series Learning to Flow in the Supernatural. Isn't that the title of it? Learning to Flow in the Supernatural? I forgot to type it out on here, but it's the series we started on Sunday morning. I think this is number 3. Out of his belly shall flow rivers. Let's go over to John. Chapter 7. Jesus said this, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we're going to look at some words. I've been very, I'll read the end from the beginning here. Something the Lord said to me yesterday when it ended. Reading and confessing the word is good. It's excellent. But we need to take it a step further. To grow up, we need to desire the meat of the word. In other words, you've got to learn to study. Study the word. That's how you get the meat. Those that are unskillful in the word of God are babes. They are drinking milk. But to really get the meat of the word, learning to study, look words up. Do your own searches. Don't just listen to me or anybody else. Just you know, find out for yourself. The word belly there means a hollow, a cavity, the abdomen, by implication, the matrix. In other words, what makes you tick, your innermost. Figuratively, the heart. It's the hollow part of you. Your inner core is where the Holy Spirit dwells. All right, then he talks about rivers. Rivers, okay, fresh water or running water. Think about Buffalo Walla. When it's sometimes in the heat of the summer, used to, before they put that fountain in there, oh, it would stink because it was stagnant. They had to do something to get the water to flow so it'd be fresh, you know, wouldn't smell. And that's the way we get. If we're not, that's what religion is. It's stinky, stagnant waters. Okay. This is the difference between a relationship with Jesus and religion, new and fresh every single day in our relationship with Jesus. Religion is just stagnant waters. It's just a form and a format with no power, no life in it, just things learned. All right, living here means live or quick, live or quick. Romans 8:11 says that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwells in you. Quicken. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. It quickened us. It quickened our body. Quicken there means to revitalize or make alive. In the beginning, God breathed this into Adam. Breathed in that context, it means to inflate or blow hard, like you're blowing up a balloon. Jesus did the same thing after he rose from the dead over his disciples in John 20. We're going to look at that, John 20, 22. Same thing, same meaning. 2022, and when he had said this, he's saying here, 21 says, and then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. All right. That word there, breathed, is to puff. The same thing, inflate or blow hard, to puff in the Greek. In the vines, it says breathe means to breathe upon, is used of the symbolic act of the Lord. Jesus is in breathing upon his apostles, the communication of the Holy Spirit. Okay. This is not just physical breath. It was Holy Ghost breath, Holy Spirit breath. This is what Adam received. Okay, let's go over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Now we're going to find here in the Hebrew, it's the same word that Jesus, when he breathed on the disciples, to puff. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word there's to puff. Same thing when Jesus breathed on the disciples, received the Holy Ghost. Were the disciples breathing at that time when he did it? So was Adam. A lot of people think, well, God just breathed our normal breath into him. No. Spirit breath, Holy Ghost breath. When Adam fell, he did not lose his natural breath. But the breath of the Holy Spirit, he lost his compass, his way. God had to bring it back to us or we would not make it. The world wasn't making it. We see, you know, through before Jesus came, how many different times God had to rescue his people from extinction. God could no longer communicate with us. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is what draws the line between the relationship we have with Jesus and just ordinary religion. One's living, one isn't. So God breathed into Adam and Jesus into his disciples. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of chapters here, Hebrews 9 and 10. All right, Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Think about that. Salvation in Christ Jesus, what does it require? What was I talking about before we ever started this? Faith. This whole covenant, New Testament, is a walk of faith. It's based on faith. Everything we receive from salvation, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receiving healing, receiving finances, changing circumstances, it's all by faith. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled by the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, all the old covenant did was kind of placate. They'd have to do it every year, come back, the blood of animals, to cover the sin. Because God couldn't look on sin. This was just to get them by until the Savior came. Nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. This is all dealing with the conscience. Have you noticed? This word conscience keep coming up. This is what Satan awakened in Adam. When Adam sinned, this is what awakened in him. Conscience. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They were always conscious of their sins. Their conscience bothered them all the time. But Jesus purged that. This is a once and for all deal, a righteousness. That's why you don't have to remind God of your sins. There's no more consciousness of them. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God could not work through men. He could not carry on, even with blood of bulls and goats. He could not carry on the way he had, the relationship he had with Adam in the garden. But then after that, after Jesus came, he could. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he took all sin for all time. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The sin problem was taken care of, and it's never more. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, so for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. So it's going to be by the Spirit, not by the flesh, just ordinances, just doing stuff to appease, to get by. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Let me see how, okay. I just keep going because it's good. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Living waters, out of your belly shall flow living waters, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Good news, right? Right here, we read this last week, 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. Your faith is your evidence, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now faith is where we started. Now faith is my evidence. My evidence. He took away the guilt and all that that kept people from receiving anything from God. He could not have the relationship he had with Adam until second Adam. Adam was a new creature. He was placed over the animals. They are not new creatures. They are just creatures. They are alive and breathing, but they are not made in the image and likeness of God. Okay, we're like I said, I want y'all to get some, a little more than just surface teaching. That's why I'm looking into these words. This is Genesis 2, 26. We want the meat. We want the meat. It's not two, it's one. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Did God do that? When he saw the earth covered in water, darkness upon the face of the waters, what did God do? He started taking control. He started talking to the darkness, called it light. Until he finished everything, creation, he got everything back in the order that it was supposed to be in. Then he said, now, it's back in order. Now, you're made in my image and likeness. Now you go do what I did. All right, we're going to look at some words here. Image here means a resemblance, a representative figure. So he said, go act like me. Follow my example. Likeness means resemblance, model, shape, like, or manner. That's that God bunch over there. They think they're God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Christ Jesus we are a new creature. I'll go there so I can read it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New creature. Here's what a creature is. An original formation. So, we are made just like Adam was made. Same authority. Same power. Same God-likeness, resemblance. To do just exactly, name the animals. Do whatever we're instructed to do. He didn't just parade the animals before him just on a kick, on a whim. No. He was given him the authority to name that. To name them. Okay. Adam in the garden before the fall, walking and talking with God in the cool of the evening, acting like God. Genesis 3, verse 9. We're learning here to walk in the supernatural. I'm not teaching you here today how to go to church. I'm not teaching you here to just follow in the same old... I won't say anything, any word there, but same old junk that we have come up under and been frustrated under and learned very little under. I'm sorry. A lot of teaching, a lot of seminars, a lot of stuff, and I can't tell you that I have ever seen any power. I'm sorry, I haven't. Somebody might give up and give a testimony, but that's after the fact. Not condemning anybody. Just talking about Jesus is more interested in your inside walk. That is the real walk. That is your real relationship, not a church affiliation. And I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm saying it's not signing a membership role. It's not being on the deacon board. It's not singing in the choir or playing in the band or being an usher. It's about being alive on the inside, and those rivers of living water are leading you to fulfill God's will. Okay, 3 verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So it was God's habit, it sounded like, in the cool of the evening, that the Lord God would come down and would walk and talk with his creation. This is walking by the supernatural. God wants a relationship, an intimate relationship. And if you never darkened the door of a church, but you had a relationship with the Lord and he told you where to go and you went, you would fulfill everything that would ever need to be fulfilled. Okay. Right. Until Jesus was resurrected, all men had was religion. We read that in Hebrews. Jesus had an appointment with a lady one day, and he tried to explain to her about the new era that was coming. This is John chapter 4. You know, it's not, what I say here is not to speak against anybody, but it seems like from the very beginning, Danny and I both, we just were always beyond any place we ever went. It was like it was never it. It never, I mean, I know people go to the same old church for 50, 60 years, and they never seem to go beyond those four walls. And learning the same old stuff, they never mature is what happens. There's no meat there, it's just milk. You're just feeding babies. But it's like nothing was ever satisfied us. We always wanted more and more and more and more. We knew there had to be more. Even people we ran with were the same age as us. They thought we were kind of kooks. That's the way the Father wants it to be. Always just craving more of Him. More of Him. That's what the walk of the Spirit is all about. It's not about an organized religious anything. I don't care if it's just believers' meetings. Now, take me in the right context here. They're great in their own setting, but when you focus on just that and that's what you want and you never venture outside, it's like you become a little cult unto yourself. We just satisfy ourselves. Most people know there's some people that go out and do win people to the Lord and do stuff. I'm not saying they don't. And everything has its place. We need to know how to move in the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit teach us to step out in the gifts of the Spirit when He tells us to? But it's not about that. It's about Him. It's about an intimate relationship. When you're totally in love with somebody, I mean, people think, oh, they're sickening, you know. That's what God wants. I wrote you the Song of Solomon. That's what God wants. That's the kind of intimacy He wants, and that's church. That's church. So in love with Jesus, just, it's like you don't know where He ends and you begin. All right. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. This is how Jesus walked with his Father. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And what does he tell Jesus to do? Go to Samaria. Now, if you're religious, you're going to say, well, no can do. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In that series, The Chosen, there was one episode that is about the woman at the well. It's very good. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is bashing religious institutions here. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now we see the gifts of the Spirit operating here. And for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, which when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he's saying, the time's coming where this, all these sacrifices and all this rigmarole that you go through, no more. And this going to the mountains, because they weren't allowed around the Jews, they had to go do something somewhere else. That's going to cease too. It'll now be living water. This is your walk, living water. Where does living water lead you? He'll lead you where if you need to go to a fellowship and where you're the people you're supposed to join yourself with. He'll lead you to do that. You see why people hate church. Kids growing up, especially these horrible creatures they call children nowadays, these Nazi Marxist. They grew up hating church, and their parents made them go to church. Why? No living water. No living water. There's more to it than that. If you're just going to an institution and there's no spirit of anything behind it, it's just another dead work. You might as well be keeping the law. Same thing. And that's what Jesus was saying. It's about to change up. There's a new day coming. There's a new type of worship coming. All right, Romans 12. I have a series on television called New Testament Worship. And this is what I taught. This is my foundational scripture. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to know anything until you do that? Until you know the will of God, how can you ask God for, you know, He wants to reveal His will to you on a personal basis. It's not what Mama did or Daddy did. It's what God has planned for you. I used to hear the term daddy called. You know, like, well, daddy was a preacher and grandpa was a preacher and, you know, all this stuff. It's not the way it's done. It's not the way God does it. So this is our spiritual act of worship, it says, is to renew our mind and find out God's will and then get in His will, and when you do get in His will, the grace of God comes upon you to do His will. That's why Jesus went against the grain of all the religious leaders, is because He followed the Spirit. He taught His disciples to follow the Spirit. Okay. The day finally came. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit breath was restored to God's people. We begin to immediately see the manifestation of God's after the Spirit was breathed back into the men. This is Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. You can really tell the movies about Jesus and stuff where they don't have a clue about what they're talking about here when they try to mimic Pentecost. Sometimes I just sit there and laugh. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya, and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This is supernatural. This isn't no format. This isn't no formula. This isn't no ordinance. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter standing up with the 11. And we're talking about Peter that denied Jesus. Peter that sunk. He stood up with the 11, lifting up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaids I will pour out of in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into the blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. Here's Peter. denying Jesus before his crucifixion, and now he's standing up there and letting her rip. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's building up David's fallen tent. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Supernatural, living water. This is what it looks like. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it was a supernatural experience. The man that is made in the image and likeness of God, this comes naturally, but it is supernatural. Supernatural is natural to a new creature. The supernatural becomes natural. Reading and confessing the word is okay, but God wants us to get more mature searching the word for the meat of the word. All right, I want to read to you one more scripture, and this will be it for this teaching. Hebrews 5. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I mean, even naturally speaking, a child is thought to be something wrong with them that doesn't mature. And I think this is the reason that the church has stagnated and become the way it is. It's just become another institution. And unfortunately, most churches, their main focus is money. This is what Brother Hagin tried to deal with before he went to be with the Lord, talking to especially the prosperity and faith teachers about having money in the right place. It's become a house of merchandising. They spend more time sometimes on the offering and getting money for this and money for that than they do on bringing the actual word. I'd rather not have a penny from anybody than have to get into that place. And I think that's the reason that the church is being judged right now too. And I say that, when I mean that, I mean the swamp, the unrighteous and the unholy in God's church. I was talking to somebody this week. I said, it just upsets me terribly, the fallacy of the book of Revelation, how it's been taught to make people so afraid they don't even want to read it, and making it focus on it's all bad for the Christian. I said, how much more can we repent? I've heard repent, repent, repent for 3.5 years or more. I said, how much more can we repent? We're righteous and right standing with God. It's not us that needs to repent. It's the ones that aren't doing right. Not those that are doing good. I said, the end times are for good for the righteous, bad for the wicked. I said, the church needs to know this. They need to know that it's not going to be bad for the righteous. It's going to be good. They had that D.C. prayer rally, and then they had another thing with Jonathan Cahn. I don't remember the name of it, but there was a man that gave a prophecy there. And I agree with what he said, because the Lord's, and I'll bring in a later word today about a word for the year of for 2021. He's talking about at the dawning of the new year about the greatest revival on the face of the earth will begin, and it'll be the last one. I agree based on what God's spoken to me. I bore witness with what he had to say concerning that matter. We're living in that time. And you know how that revival is going to happen? It's going to happen not people sitting in churches. It's going to happen to people that are brave enough to hear the Lord and get up and go where he tells them to go, speak to who he tells them to speak to, laying hands on the sick, seeing miracles happen. Maybe next week we'll get into the Acts and what started to happen after these new creatures started moving about the earth, and what started happening. Okay. When you get to the place that you start maturing more in God, he'll be able to trust you with more. He's not going to give a child responsibility. Paul said, when I was a man, I talked like a man, or when I was a child, I talked like a child and acted like a child. But the days come, you have to put away childish things. God needs his men, mature men. He needs us to know what he wants us to do and to do it. It'll be done supernaturally. Not going to be some plan and format that some committee figures out. It's going to be by the Spirit. Be living waters. It just lives in you and flows out of you.